He is risen. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for Easter sunrise comes from our Old Testament reading of Exodus. The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." In the name of Jesus. I know it's a strange text to be preaching on for Easter. Why not the Gospel of John, you must be thinking? Why not talk about Jesus and his resurrection? And that's a valid point, I suppose. And so we'll get there. In fact, we might even start there. But let's not think that this Israel and the Red Sea don't have anything to do or say about Jesus and the resurrection. They do. And of course they do, because all Scripture is about Jesus, about who he is and what he's accomplished. And so this, too, is most certainly about him. And it's about him for you. So let's go ahead and let's get to that empty tomb. Because the last time that some of us gathered here was just a couple of hours ago. It was Holy Saturday. The church was keeping vigil at the tomb. Jesus' body still lay in the ground, but the promise was that the tomb would soon be open and lay bare. For others, the last time we gathered, Jesus' lifeless body was being taken down from the cross. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, a number of the women had made a procession to that tomb, had wrapped him up tight in burial cloths, just like you do for the dead. They hadn't been expecting this miracle of Easter morning, even though Jesus had talked about it many, many times before. But I suppose we shouldn't give them too hard of a time. None of us would have been any different. And even after Mary Magdalene and Peter and John see the empty tomb, they can't comprehend what's happening. Their minds go to the rational. Someone had to have moved Jesus' body. That's the only thing that makes any sort of sense. But we, you and I, we know different. We know different because we've heard this story many times over. It's what Paul talks about in our epistle reading. He and the other apostles received this message of utmost importance to be proclaimed, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures. Christ's death and resurrection is the cornerstone of the church. It is the faith that we have received. It is the hope that you and I cling to. But what about that Old Testament reading for today? Sure, the Exodus is the most important salvific event in all of the Old Testament. It's the proof of God's love for his people and the perfect picture of what God is going to accomplish in real time and in real space when he becomes man. But does it speak to the resurrection? Well, let's begin with the very first thing that God says to Moses. "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to move forward." Now, driven to the Red Sea by the entire host of Pharaoh, the people had come to the shore and they are completely terrified, as they should be. They see no way of escape. Behind them is certain death. Before them is an impassable gulf. What are they to do? For God, it's obvious. Move forward. It's like it's a foregone conclusion. The only way to go is through the Red Sea. What appears to be impossible is the very thing that the Israelites must do. But they do it in faith. Faith in the promise that God will rescue them from an impossible situation. Because everything other than faith screams at them that they are lost, that this is ridiculous, that they are dead. God says the same thing to us. And here I'm not referring to the things that we must go through in our lives that seem hard and seem impossible. I'm not speaking about all of the trials that we endure as if God is just telling us to place one foot in front of the other, knowing that He will provide. All of that is true. All of that is most certainly true. He will provide. But this text speaks a little bit more specifically to what Easter is all about. Because Easter isn't about overcoming life's trials and tribulations. Easter is about overcoming death. And so, when the Christian is staring at his grave, it's like the Israelites staring at the Red Sea, waves crashing against the shore, an impossibly impossible gulf stretching out from one side to the next. For the Israelites to come to that place and to think that they would be able to make it to the other side was far beyond their ability to comprehend. Even after all that they had seen way back in Egypt, with the 10 plagues, each building upon the next one, all of them tearing down some false Egyptian god, culminating in that Passover feast which finally set them free from captivity, even after all of that, with this hurdle as big as a sea in front of them, you can understand why it was that they couldn't for the life of them believe that they were going to be okay, to understand what they were supposed to do next, how they were going to get out of this impossible situation. And yet, when God speaks through Moses, it is as if He is saying, after everything that I have already done for you, do you think that I'm going to forsake you now? Of course not. I'll bring you through this Red Sea. I will complete my salvation for you from all of your enemies. You'll make it to the other side. And the enemies that you see today, you'll never see again. And so, miracle of all miracles, Moses stretches out his staff over the Red Sea and it's divided. Giant walls of water towering up on each side of them. Ground once soaked and muddy, now dry, and they can tread upon it. The impossible, now made possible. And not just possible, impossibly not impossible. The angel of the Lord Himself, standing between the Egyptian hordes and the children of God, allowing them safe travel from one side to the next. The journey no more difficult than a stroll through the garden. And what's even more amazing is that making it to the other side is only half of the miracle. Because God continues. He hardens the Egyptians' heart. It's as if they don't even notice what's happening in front of them. And they dive headlong into that sea, hoping to come to the other side and overtake their prey. But the Lord, He's going to have none of this. When the last of the Egyptians have made their way down into the sea, every last horse and chariot and horse rider in the midst of the gulf, the ground turns to mud. The captors are now the captive. And there's no escape for them as terror flashes behind their eyes with the knowledge that they are powerless to stop the Lord who fights for His children. So the waters come crashing down, swallowing these enemies, not a single one of them escaping. And God's people sing for joy, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider, He is thrown into the sea. Now, hopefully, by now, you're coming to understand how the Israelites' Red Sea crossing has a lot to say this Easter morning. Because God's already won the victory for you. And there's nothing more that has to be done. Christ has been crucified. The Paschal Lamb has been slain, His blood marking you as one redeemed by Christ. And although throughout your earthly life, things are difficult, times are tough, but God has sustained you. He's provided for you. He's taken care of you. He's led you out of captivity to sin and the power of the devil, forgiving you every single step of the way, sharing the Passover feast of His body and His blood, given and shed for you here in time and space. Even again, this morning, And the Passover of Christ's death on the cross has already set you free. And so now you move forward to the Red Sea, where the promise of Christ's resurrection is on full display. Because the last and final enemy that stands before you is greater and, some may say, more daunting than anything that you've met before. But on that day, when you come to the shores of death, after all that the Lord has already done for you, do you think He's going to abandon you in the grave? Of course not. This great and mighty enemy is no match for your God. And so while you would be doomed apart from Him, you are assured of salvation with Him. When death is at your door, your Lord will say to you, "Fear not. Move forward. I'll get you to the other side. I'll wall up the waters around you. I'll make the path smooth and dry and lead you through. At your death, I will stand before you an eternal death, so that it cannot touch you. It will never overtake you. And then I'll bring you to the other side, to the glories of heaven. And I'll call your body out of the grave at the resurrection of all flesh. I will cause death itself to charge into that grave of yours, and then I'll seal it up forever, along with your sin and the demons of hell. That's my promise for you. So fear not. I, the Lord, will fight for you that day." And then, after God accomplishes all of this salvation, everything that He's promised for you, you and I and all of God's children will gather at the shores on the other side and will cry out with a loud voice, "I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. Death and sin and the devil, He is thrown into the sea. He is risen."
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Amen.